Morning. This morning's Bible reading, we're in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis 17, page 17. The covenant of circumcision. Genesis 17, page 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down. God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
The great thing about expository preaching, that is working methodically through the Bible books, not missing anything out, is that you get to study the uncomfortable bits. And if you're a family that loves to share what you've heard and been challenged by in the morning service over Sunday lunch with your children, then I can promise you that today is going to be extra special, but not necessarily for the reasons you're thinking. Because our passage this morning, yes, speaks to circumcision, but it also takes us on a journey. Don't worry, you don't have to get out of your seats, not for the next 20 minutes anyway, but I trust that when we're finished, you'll be walking with joy and a spring in your step, however you felt coming in to church today, and whether you're fully or less mobile. But let's start with a question. What makes someone a Christian, and how will people know? You might say, it's coming to church, or reading the Bible, or praying to God. Well, all of those things might be an indicator of whether someone's a Christian or not, but how can you be sure? And what's circumcision got to do with it, or baptism for that matter? Do they really matter? Whether you're a Christian or not here today, or watching online, these are good questions to ask. And surprisingly, perhaps, our passage today, Genesis 17, will point us to the answers. Before we get started, though, please turn with me to page 17. Make sure you've got that open in front of you. And thank you, Trevor, for reading it so clearly to us. A few words of context. Chapter 17 starts 24 years after God's first call and promise to Abraham, which started him on his journey of faith and journey across the lands. And chapter 17 starts 13 years after Abraham and Sarah's foolish plan, taking matters into their own hands, unraveled into the Netflix family trauma that we saw last week in chapter 16. 13 years in which, as far as we know, God did not speak directly to Abraham or Sarah, or to Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham still clinging to the false hope that Ishmael might be the promised son. And Sarai, having lost all hope of motherhood, 99 and 89 years old, respectively. And the remarkable story could have ended there. But then the Lord appears in chapter 17 and makes a series of divine speeches, first about himself, then restating the covenant promise before amplifying it, ratifying it, and signing it off. And we're going to work through the passage this morning in three parts, and I'll signpost them as we go. Our first heading then, the Lord is almighty and compassionate. Let me read again verses 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Chapter 17 starts with God revealing more of himself to Abraham and to us. I am El Shaddai, God is saying. I am all-powerful. I am almighty God. I'm not constrained by the laws of the universe because I transcend them. Nothing is impossible for me, Abraham. I will greatly increase your numbers as I promised I would. However weak your faith and feeble your body, Abraham, it matters not. I will do it. God also calls Abraham to respond in faith, to walk before him faithfully and to be blameless, which is much more than a command. It's an expression of love and hope, like a parent expressing their deepest love for their only child. God wants the very best for Abraham. He wants the whole of Abraham, and he wants the very best for you and me too, for us to walk faithfully and blamelessly before him. He knows that this is an impossibly high bar for Abraham and for us, but the Lord is God of the impossible. And so wrapped up in God's covenant promise to Abraham is the one who will walk before God faithfully and blamelessly. The Lamb without blemish or defect, that is Jesus. And because he has gone before us, we don't just have an encouraging and expecting parent in Father God behind us. We have a living Saviour and Lord in front of us, one whom we can follow, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm not sure what your reaction is to that picture, to these aspects of God's character, but in verse 3, Abraham is overwhelmed. He falls face down before God Almighty. So I want to ask, how often do we do that in acknowledging our mighty and loving God? Do we spend time contemplating the many aspects of God's character? Is that something you should be thinking about more and acting upon? It's certainly something that the staff and oversight team recognised at our recent offsite that we need to be doing more of as a leadership team and as a church together. So please do pray for us as we consider and plan how to do that most effectively. But also don't wait to spend more time in adoration and worshipping the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. Our second point is that in restating his covenant promises, God's blessings are amplified to overflowing, reflecting another aspect of God's great character. God's abundant grace to Abraham shines through first in verse 4 when God expands on his earlier promise of chapter 12, verse 2, which reads, "I will make you into a great nation." But now God tells Abraham, "You will be the father of many nations." And in doing so, as verse 5 makes clear, God confirms his love and his purposes for Abraham by giving him a new and incredibly significant new name. Abraham, with two A's and no H, means exalted father. So for 99 years, his old name proclaimed nothing about Abraham. Just how great his earthly father was, or maybe not. But now Abraham, that is three A's and an H, he'd be the father of many nations. Can you imagine what Sarai and the whole household would have thought when he told them? You're joking, surely? 99, father of many nations. But God knew what he was doing, and Abraham believed him, so God uplifted him. And God didn't stop there. In verse 7, he expands his covenant promise to the generations over time, calling it an everlasting covenant for the generations to come. And then in verse 8, too, all of Canaan will be an everlasting possession for Abraham and his descendants. But in all this abundance and grace of God, don't miss the heart of the covenant in verse 7, which is God's special relationship with Abraham and the generations to be set apart. Let me just read again verse 17. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. A promise which is reiterated in verse 8, and I will be their God. And you may be wondering, but how's that going to work? Who is going to be in and who is going to be out? So hold that thought as it's key to the third point, which we'll come back to. But for now, let's focus on God's people who are in now, the immediate beneficiaries of his promise. And let's see how God's blessings continue to multiply in three ways. There's three mentions of this, three people talked about in verses 15 to 21. First, in verse 15, Sarai is brought into the covenant. Despite her doubts and her false adultery of her maid Hagar 13 years before, can you just imagine for 13 years Sarai lording it over Hagar since she'd slunk back into the house and bore Abraham's child Ishmael? And yet God shows Sarai amazing grace, changing her name in a reflection of Abraham's from princess in the sense of a special daughter to the princess in verse 16, who will be the mother of nations, elevated from noble's wife to matriarch of kings of nations, plural. So we see there's hope for you and me too when we disbelieve or disobey God. God is the God of second and third and seventh and 77th chances. He brings us back and blesses us. So if that is you today, look to the Lord and know that he will do that if you ask him. Secondly, in verse 18, maybe it was the result of Abraham's persistent blind spot in relation to God's covenant plan for his future lineage that he feels the need to ask God to bless Ishmael, just in case God needs a backup plan. Of course, he doesn't, and yet God confirms Ishmael too will receive a blessing, just as his mother Hagar was promised. But we see that blessing multiplied in verse 20. Let me read it to you. "And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." Father of 12 rulers and a great nation. So we can joke about Abraham's plan B, plea to God, but the Lord's response teaches us that we can and should pray earnestly for others to know God's blessing, because God hears. In fact, that's what Ishmael means. God hears, and he answers our prayers. Ishmael himself was included in the covenant family and was blessed, even if later he would live in hostility towards his brothers, as we learned in chapter 16 last week. So I urge you, keep praying for brothers and sisters, sons and daughters who don't know Jesus. It may take many years, and we may think it's impossible, but it's not impossible for God, who works in his own good time. And thirdly, despite Abraham's blindness, God's salvation plan is not sidetracked by any of this. And he makes clear to Abraham in verse 19, "Yes, I'll get to Ishmael in good time, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and he will be called Isaac." And Abraham, I've heard your chuckles of incredulity in verse 17, wondering how I would accomplish this. So Abraham, if you look down at footnote D in the text, you'll see the last laugh is on me. God tells him, in fact, in verse 21, "This son I promised you, and Sarah will be born this time next year." And just to be clear on my covenant, I will be making it with Isaac too, and Jacob after him. "As I keep saying, Abraham," God tells him patiently, "it's through your wife's son and bloodline that I will build and bring home the nation and church of my own people." And with that, in verse 22, God had said everything he needed, and so he left Abraham to it. You see, whatever we think and however great our ideas, God's purposes win out. And is that a comfort to you? It should be if you're like me and my plans. Or is it a shock to you? It should be if you've ignored or rejected God. And if that's you, can I urge you to turn towards him and embrace the love of our Almighty God? Because it is never too soon to trust God, but one day it will be too late. And no, I didn't forget it. The third point, the one that you've been waiting for, his people transformed and set apart. Just as the Lord had called Abraham in verse 1 to walk faithfully and blamelessly before him, in verse 9 he says to Abraham, "You must keep my covenant, and not just you, Abe, but your descendants too, for the generations to come." Why? "Because I'm your God and the God of all your descendants after you. As I said, I'm giving you this land as a home of your own too. As a result of my covenant blessing, both for you as a people and for you as a nation with a home, you will be different. You will be set apart from all other peoples and nations, and I will be your God, and you will be my special and treasured possession." And that is God's covenant. And in return, Abraham, you and your descendants are to walk before me, your God, faithful and blameless. As it says in verse 10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. And the grammar in the second half of verse 10 of the NIV is a bit confusing, isn't it? It sounds as if circumcision could be the covenant, but verse 11 makes it clear that circumcision is not the covenant. It is the sign of the covenant. And signs in the Bible are not a new thing, of course. Even in chapter 17, God made the rainbow back in Genesis chapter 9, and he paints one into the sky regularly so that we don't forget his promise. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth, despite our sinfulness and rebellion against him. But circumcision was a better sign. Not just that God would never again cut off all life. He's now going beyond that in love to adopt a people of his own and give them a home of their own. Why circumcision? Well, there's a few good reasons, and it's not primarily about health, although that is a helpful byproduct of it. First of all, circumcision was a physical reminder of God's command to observe sexual and spiritual fidelity as Abraham and God's people were to be set apart for God's holy purposes. Secondly, it was a sign of judgment in the same way as the law would be later, but also of God's mercy, pointing forward to the judgment of a just God and his mercy to many through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it signifies the need for all of us to have the sin in our hearts cut away. And his sin is passed down from generation to generation, so the covenant sign should be also. And that's why it was the foreskin that was cut off, not an earlobe, for example, because the foreskin was the means by which new generations are created, and hence for sin passing from generation to generation. Fourthly, circumcision points physically to the offspring, and so in this case, not Abraham, but his offspring, and ultimately to Jesus, the one who would break the curse of sin. In verses 12 to 14, the Lord elaborates on the sign of circumcision by making three key points relating to the timing, the scope of circumcision, and a warning about it. In relation to timing, going forward, he tells Abraham it should be on the eighth day, which turns out to be the optimum day medically. We won't go into that now, but trust me. In relation to scope, circumcision is inclusive. It's for every male among you, he tells Abraham, whether born into your family or bought into your service with money, which is said in verse 12 and then reiterated in verse 13. And so it was possible to be welcomed into God's family, into his people, by circumcision. Women, by the way, were included in the covenant promise by way of marriage or as children of the fathers or husbands who were circumcised. So there's no need for FGM, which is good news for the ladies, I suppose, in that God had provided the men to suffer for them. But then a warning from God. Whilst the covenant sign of circumcision was inclusive for the obedient, verse 14 is clear. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So any men refusing to be circumcised, disobeying God's command, would be cut off from God's people, just as it is clear in the New Testament that those not found in Christ or sealed by the Holy Spirit will be cut off from God forever on the final day when Christ returns. And there will be no way back on that day. But what about now? For we who follow Christ are children of the same promise, as it says in Romans 9. But what is the sign of our belonging? Not believe and be circumcised, but believe and be baptized. The physical sign of our covenant relationship with God has changed because we now have Christ's example, one who was faithful and blameless, and yet was cut off from God for us. And he has commanded us to follow him and not to be circumcised, but to be baptized as he was himself, obedient to his father. But the spiritual sign of our belonging, confirmation, hasn't changed, which is the circumcision of the heart, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. Let me read verses 28 and 29. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, or is circumcision merely outward and physical? No. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not a written code. It's not that the Israelites were any different from us. God asked the same from them as he does from us, to walk faithfully and to be blameless before him. Circumcision was just a sign of the covenant, just as baptism is the sign, not the covenant-keeping act. Indeed, neither circumcision or baptism are of value if they're not a sign of change in our hearts. Just like me wearing my wedding ring is of no value or purpose unless I am married. So let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, because God talked about circumcision to the Israelites way back in the Old Testament. It wasn't just the New Testament. Reading from verse 14, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you. It's the same for the Israelites as it is for us. And of course, this is impossible physically and spiritually, to walk faithfully and to be blameless before God. And yet, he makes a way for us, as he promised the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord himself provides the radical inner transformation that comes by faith, and not ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit helping us to surrender our confidence in the flesh, to recognize that loving this world and the desires of the flesh brings death and not life. And as John Wesley wrote in his famous sermon on the circumcision of our hearts, it's hard to accept this. That this is how we should be, dead to the world and alive in Christ. But only by the Spirit and in knowing Christ can we truly find humility and faith and hope and the love of God. Let me read to you. In fact, let's turn and read it together. Page 1183 of your church Bibles. Starting at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So how we respond, knowing this, how we respond to God's call, really is a matter of life and death. But before we come back to ask ourselves the tough questions, let's turn back to chapter 17 to see what was Abraham's response. Remember, just as we've learned through chapter 17, God has restated and amplified his covenant promise to Abraham, setting apart the people for himself and the land for them. Or to put it in relational terms, God has been building a family and a home for them. And he's required Abraham to show his loving obedience with a physical sign, circumcision, to reflect the spiritual circumcision of his heart. So how does Abraham respond? Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. So no waiting, no working up to it. Abraham acted straight to the point and totally in line with God's instructions. All of Abraham's household and all his servants, whether born or bought into the family, relatives and foreigners alike, they all belonged and now bore the physical sign of obedience to God's covenant promise. So in doing that, Abraham demonstrated his faith once again. But what about you and I? Do we bear the mark of obedience born out in love that comes only from the circumcision of our hearts? I'm ashamed to say that when I was much younger, I did walk away from God. But mercifully, after 17 years, he brought me back. And so I stand here by grace, by his grace, baptized in 2002 together with Fred and James, obedient to the Lord's command. But what about now? Is your life and mine characterized by love and obedience? Is it primarily the love of God and the desire to bring him glory that motivates us? Or are we trying to earn his love or impress him? Is it the Lord we desire above everything else, to know him more deeply? Or are we expecting him just to bless us and to answer our prayers? Are we sensitive to the sin in our life? Do we grieve about it instead of accepting it, turning away from it because we know it displeases God? Do we love one another unconditionally, whatever the cost, knowing that's how God loved us and knowing what it costs Jesus to do so? And do we long for others to know God, to see them brought into his family, and by doing so increase the glory of the Lord? All these things are answers to that first question, what it is that makes us Christians and how other people will know. They'll know through the love and obedience we show and we bear to our Father God. And it's good to ask ourselves these challenging questions. Please do so over coffee or at lunch with your kids when you're talking to them about the highlights of Genesis 17. But as I said at the start, we'd be walking away with joy and a spring in our step, and here's why. Because of what we've learned from Genesis 17. The Lord is almighty and compassionate. His promises and blessings overflowing. And as his people, we are transformed and set apart. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God and that we are your people, children of the promise. Continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray. Fill us until we are overflowing with the love of our Saviour, and keep filling us with that same love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.